Very, very nice. Nice. Thank you. Lou, thank you. Nice job. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
It's great hearing the band. I guess we call them a band now. All right. Excellent. Matthew chapter 28, please. Matthew 28. We're going to look at two parts of the resurrection, two things that affect our life directly. Let's see what it is. In Matthew chapter 28, the Easter story goes like this, as Matthew records it. Chapter 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Verse 2 of chapter 28. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid," or said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." The angel said, "Go tell the disciples to go to Galilee." Jesus sees the women and says, "Go tell my disciples to go to Galilee, and I'll meet them in Galilee." In chapter 28, verse 16, we have Jesus now speaking with his disciples in Galilee. Why did they need to go to Galilee? Because he wanted to wrap this up. He wanted to tell them what was going to take place and what their mission was going to be. Here we go. "Then the 11 disciples," remember what happened to Judas, there's minus one, "went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said," ready? "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He is the Lord. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe and the controller of history. All authority is with Jesus. Therefore, because Jesus is the sovereign Lord, because Jesus Christ controls history, he is the absolute truth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Okay, there's the call to evangelize every nation, to take the good news of Jesus Christ to every part of the world. Now, we could spend time talking about that. But what I want to focus on is the next part. Jesus says, go and tell all the nations. Baptize them into the body of Christ. Bring them into the faith, with it, which is a challenge in itself, which is a difficult task, which many people are gifted and anointed to go out and do that, let alone the fact that we are all called to evangelize and share the gospel with people. But in my experience, as a Christian personally, and living among Christians, I do not want to downplay that phase of it, but sometimes that's the easy part. Go and tell everybody about Jesus, bring them into the faith, baptize them, congratulations, you got everybody born again. But look at this next part. This is where we are challenged. This is where I am challenged. This is where the church is challenged. "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Part of our job, part of our as individual believers, part of our ministry as a church, is not just to bring people into the faith, believe in Jesus Christ so they can be saved and go to heaven, but once they are brought in, teaching them to obey everything. Meaning there's more to the Christian life than just saying, "Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, I love the Lord, and I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Now, until then, I'll just kick back and continue to live like the world." At this point right here, the challenge becomes now growing in the faith, becoming Christ-like, obeying what he says to become a Christian, Oh, we become Christians by believing in Jesus Christ. Let me stop right here and make sure this is very plain and clear. If you are here today, do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you are here today and you are not sure of your eternal state, if you feel separated from God, or if you know you're separated from God, there is nothing you can do. I can't give you rules. I can't give you church membership. I can't offer you communion or baptism or anything until you place faith in Jesus Christ, the one who went to the cross and died for your sins. If you believe that Jesus went to the cross and paid for your sins, if you believe that, if you accept that as truth, you can enter into the plan of God. You can be what we say, saved, born again. You have placed faith in Jesus Christ. It's not anything that I can do for you. There's nothing that you need to do to get saved. You place faith in Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, I invite you, believe in Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. You have a place in the kingdom of God because He did the work. That is what Easter is all about. My assumption, though, knowing us, that we have, many of us, probably already placed faith in Jesus Christ. So to give you that message today and have an altar call and bring the born again already up to get born again would be entertaining but pointless. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, do that now. Okay, now for us that have believed in Him, look at this, and teaching them to obey everything. Our challenge is not to get born again. I don't want to belittle this, but I am going to say it. I'm not impressed when someone gets born again. I did it when I was 16. Ta-da, I'm born again. If you got born again, congratulations. Now I'm 48, and I'm still working on this, obeying everything I've commanded. Let's just talk about being saved. No, you got saved. I got saved when I was 16. What have you been doing since then? Learning to obey everything He's commanded? Working on it, but that's the challenge. I'm not impressed with someone who gets saved. That's a moment. Congratulations, you believed in Jesus Christ. It's the simplest thing to do, to recognize I'm a sinner, Jesus Christ is righteous, and I'm going to accept Him so I can avoid the judgment. That's simple. But now, can you learn the Word of God? Can you apply it to your soul? Can you discipline yourself to stop thinking like the world and act like Jesus would want you to act? Well, can we talk about being born again? We've already done that. We need to grow, and that becomes the challenge. It works something like this. You can give a football team, you got a bunch of kids come out for basketball, you can give them all a uniform. If the school doesn't have enough uniforms, you can buy more uniforms. So everybody's got a uniform. Everybody get in the team picture. But when it comes game time, not everybody's going to get in the game. Handing out the uniforms is one thing. Giving game time is another. I asked Tony during one of the songs, not that I wasn't listening to one of the songs, but I asked Tony, he says, is there anything that I have ever bought that I didn't use? And then she looked at me and she laughed like in surprise, like, duh, that's a dumb question. She started laughing. It's like, yes. She didn't answer the question, I think probably because there's so many. But I started thinking, what have I ever bought? I give you an example. I mean, I could give you many examples. But this last few months ago, right around Christmas, you know, the new time where you start making resolutions, I'm going to become a better person. By now, we've given up. But I bought a large amount of CDs. Not mine, but CDs of, you know, people that were, you know, college professors and people that were intelligent, so I could listen to them. And I bought this, I can't tell you how many I bought because it's ridiculous. But I bought a lot of CDs. I mean, it's like 500 hours of CDs, of world history, of philosophy, just a bunch of, just so you can listen to them in the car. I spent a lot of time in the car. Now, Jacob and I travel a lot, you know, in the car, and we listen to a lot of them. But, you know, it's a whole lot easier to turn on the radio than to listen to another CD. I've already listened to a CD today and listen to another one. Now, the point I'm making right here is there are other examples in my life. Just because you buy something doesn't mean you've used something. For example, how many of you know or have done this yourself, have bought a guitar or a trumpet, or you've bought, I'm going to learn that I bought an instrument. Walking to the music store, laying down the money and walking out with a guitar is one thing. Now, 3 or 4 years later, to be able to play the guitar is a completely different story. To buy the guitar today and even know where the guitar is in 3 years sometimes is a challenge. You see where we're getting at right here? Buying the hot tub and putting it on the deck is one thing. Keeping the hot tub clean and not infected 6 months later is a different thing. Putting it in an aquarium. Oh, look, I got fish. It's and being able to see through the glass and see the fish in 6 months is another thing. Falling in love and staying in love are two different things. Getting married and staying married, two different things. Having kids and raising kids, two different things. Just because you have the kids doesn't mean you're going to raise the kids and spend time with the kids. This is what we're looking at in the Christian life. Getting saved is one thing. Now, becoming Christ-like is another thing. It goes in the same category of getting game time, of learning how to play the guitar, of listening to the CDs, of staying in love, of staying married, of raising kids. It's a different thing. And our example comes in the book of Exodus. Before we go there, I want to go to Hebrews and look at a verse, please. Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Now you say, what does this have to do with Easter? That's the problem. If you're asking that question, that's why I'm preaching it. What does this have to do with Easter? Oh my gosh, I'm preaching exactly the right thing then. Because this is what Easter is all about. Easter is about being resurrected to newness of life. Not just resurrected so I don't have to go to hell. That's a huge part of it. But Jesus Christ didn't just save you from hell. He saved you from the world. He saved you from the sin nature. He saved you from a life of destruction. He saved you from what Adam began was a decline, a decay, a deterioration of the human existence. He has saved you and brought you in the newness of life. That's okay. I just don't want to go to hell. I like the decay. I like the decline. I like living in deprivation. It's like Jesus doesn't. And that's why he saved you. Not just to take you to heaven. Indeed, that was a huge part of it. You've been placed with Christ in heavenly places even now. But if that is true, we need to begin living that. The challenge we saw last week is many people on the day of Palm Sunday were shouting, Hosanna, which means save us. But then Jesus began to cry. He's got maybe a million people shouting, Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, in the midst of the greatest revival in his ministry, begins to cry. It'd be like a huge crowd rushes forward to get saved, and the pastor who preached the salvation message just begins to cry and goes, if you only knew what I had got done saying, if you only had heard the message, we want to get saved. And he began to cry and says, it ain't even going to happen. Because the people of Palm Sunday heard a different gospel than Jesus was preaching. They heard prosperity, they heard deliverance, political freedom. They heard, again, a national rise. That things are going to be so much better if we voted for this politician. And Jesus says, I'm not a politician. I've come to save you from deterioration, from decay, from sin. Oh, we don't want that. We want to stay at this level. We just want you to solve our problems as we live like this. Ain't going to happen. Thus, the gospel message, the Easter message, is Jesus came out of the grave to give you the opportunity for newness of life. Many of us, including myself, at different times haven't cashed in on that. Just know I'm going to heaven. That's good enough. No, it's not. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. Interesting verse here. Just kind of give me a little scriptural background here. Chapter 10, verse 13. Since that time, he waits, or Jesus waits, for his enemies to be made his footstool. Hebrews 10, verse 13. Since the time of his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven, he waits for his enemies to be made a footstool. Because, here it is, by one sacrifice, which was himself, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. See that? In one sacrifice, Jesus has made perfect forever. That is in the perfect tense in the Greek, which I know you're all going to want to write down. It's in the perfect tense in the Greek, which means it is a settled state. With one sacrifice, Jesus has taken and made perfect those who place faith in him. It's an established fact. It's not going to change. It is the settled state. You have been made perfect in the image of Christ because of your faith in his sacrifice. Been made perfect forever. It's not going to change. But it goes on, those who are being made holy. Those who are continuing. And the word, the verb are being made, is in the present tense, which means a continuous ongoing action. I have, as you have, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, been made perfect and am in a settled state with Jesus Christ. I am in the body of Christ, established. But daily, there is something going on that's still part of the resurrection, is I am being made holy. I'm continuing to learn. I'm continuing to renew my mind. I'm changing my thoughts. I'm changing my actions. I'm becoming more Christ-like. That is not making me perfect. I've already been made perfect in the image of God, but I am coming in line, bringing my human nature in line with God. The challenge comes that we don't do that. We have a nation that's supposedly over 50% Christian Protestants. Add on to that the Catholics, who are also Christian. You're pushing a huge number of Americans are confessing Christians. And then people say, well, we're not a Christian nation. We've got more Christians than anybody. 4% of our nation is atheist, agnostic, Buddhist, and Muslim. I'll say that again. 4% of our nation is confessing atheist, agnostic, Muslim, or Buddhist. 4%. But we're not a Christian nation. Yeah, we are. The vast majority of us are Christians. By name, but not by this. We haven't conformed to the image. We're not in the process of being made holy. Thus, the vast majority of Christians in our nations are still living like the world. Thus, we're not living. We may be believers, but we're not living it. Now, this is very common. Go back to Exodus. This is a typical story right here. Go to Exodus chapter 12. Just like it took God, the Lord, one night to deliver Egypt or Israel out of Egypt. The Hebrews were slaves in Egypt. You know the story. You might have saw the movie last night. They were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. They'd grown accustomed to it. It was in their nature. It was the way they thought. They were slaves. But in one night, Passover, God came and delivered them. So in one night, in a 24-hour period after the 10 plagues, God brought the Hebrew people out of Egypt. They were delivered. They were saved. They were set free. In one night. Almost in a moment, they're free. But if you read, and we're going to take a look at it, it took the next 40 years and longer to get Egypt out of the people. God can deliver you by having faith in Jesus Christ. You have faith in Jesus Christ. You can be saved in a moment. It happens in an instant. But then comes the lifetime of being made holy. And many people stop after that moment. You know the story, the Exodus, the wilderness generation. We'll just stay here in the wilderness. We're fine. This is good. We just complain. God gives us food. God gives us water. We'll just stay here. We're delivered. We're no longer slaves. Yeah, you're no longer slaves, but you're a nobody. You're not doing what God has called you. You're not living the life He's given to you. I know. I don't want to. I don't have to be a slave. As long as I don't have to go to hell. Do I got to go to hell when I die? No, you're saved. Good enough. I'll live like this. God was not happy with that. God was not happy. I'll show you some verses. Exodus chapter 12, verse 31. Here's the Exodus. Here we go. You got your Bibles. You're going to get bored if you don't have a Bible. It's just something to do. Flip through the pages. We'll go in order, so it'll be easy. Exodus chapter 12, verse 31. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and says, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go. And also bless me." The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country. For otherwise, they says, we will all die. So the people took their dough before it had yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in the kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. And the Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people. There you go. They're leaving. Okay, chapter 14, verse 10. Woohoo! They're delivered. They're walking away. They're free. Moses leads them down to the Red Sea. You know the story. We're going to just go through it very quickly. Leads them to the Red Sea. Moses is the greatest. Look, we're free. I love Moses. I love the Lord because we're free. We can now don't have to be slaves. We can do what we want. No. Chapter 14, verse 10. As Pharaoh approached the Israelites, they're by the Red Sea, you know. The Israelites looked up. They're trapped between a mountain on the right, a mountain on the left, and the Red Sea in front of them. Moses led them right there. Of course, Moses is following the Lord. It's not like Moses made a miscommunication or miscalculation. He's following the Lord who's leading him. He leads them to the Red Sea. God is now in the process of trying to teach the people to live like believers, to live like the chosen people. Well, it goes on. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "No, pray for us because we know that God will deliver us." No. They says, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt you've brought us out to die in the desert? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, watch, didn't we say, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians?" You start talking about becoming holy as He is holy, following the word, leave us alone, we want to live like the Egyptians. We told you, we don't want to change. We just want to be free. But if freedom involves having to become obedient to God, leave us alone. I'd rather be a slave in the world. Well, God delivers them because He's teaching them. Go to Exodus chapter 15. Okay, there. Chapter 15, you got the song of Moses and Miriam. They're shouting, "Ooh, wow, that was great. Wouldn't you be excited? You're part of the Red, God, part of the Red Sea, and you walk through." They saw it. They're singing a song. They're all excited. Well, chapter 15, the first 21 verses, they're rejoicing because there was too much water. But now in verse 22, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water." Now they don't have enough water. "When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter." That is why the place is called Marah. "So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What are we to drink?'" Well, of course, Moses throws a stick in the water that God shows him. Water turns sweet and waters the people. But they're complaining about the water. Well, chapter 16. I mean, we're just going to write verse right after. These are the delivered people. These are the people that are free. Chapter 16, verse 1. "The whole Israelite community set out from Elam and came to the desert of Sin." That doesn't mean sin as in sinful. It's Zin, Z-I-N. It doesn't have nothing to do with sin. "Which is between Elam and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month. And they came, they'd come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died in the Lord's by the Lord's hand in Egypt.'" They're saying, it would have been better for us to die when God struck the Egyptians. We would have been better to die at the hand of the Lord in Egypt before we came out and died in this wilderness because we don't have any food. Well, God's going to provide manna. The story continues. They're going to eventually complain about the manna and say, all we've got is manna. We want something besides the manna. God's going to provide them with food or quail. The stories continue on like this. You go to Mount Sinai. Go to chapter 32. That was just the wilderness in getting to Mount Sinai where God is going to give them the law. It would be like this. When God is trying to get them to Mount Sinai so He can instruct them in the law how He wants them to live. And they barely made it because they're complaining. It's like trying to get people to come to church. Come to church and hear the Word of God. Complain, 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 complain. Finally, they come and they hear the Word of God. Watch this. The people are now being instructed in the Word of God. Chapter 32. Guess what? Moses up. They've heard God speak. Moses gone up to get the law and bring it down to the people. He's been gone for 40 days. It's too long to wait. We can't wait this long for a religion. We must go back to something we know. And in chapter 32, verse 1, they're at Mount Sinai now. "When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and says, 'Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. He's been gone for 40 days, probably fell off the backside of the mountain. We'll never see him again. We better get something organized here.' So Aaron answered them, 'Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me.'" Now, where did they get these gold earrings? They're slaves. Remember, the Egyptians gave them their gold earrings. And they've got all these decorations there on. They said, "Bring them to me. I'll melt them down and make you a golden calf, and you can worship the golden calf." You know the story? That's about the time Moses comes down and sees them worshiping the golden calf. Go to Leviticus chapter 10. See, they're saved. They're delivered. But they're not following God. God's going to establish a priesthood. Aaron and his four sons. Aaron will be the high priest. His four sons, including Nadab and Abihu, are going to be the sons. They're also Eleazar is going to become a faithful priest later. But they've got the tabernacle set up, a place of worship where they're going to come. They're going to offer sacrifices. It's a teaching station. Everything in the tabernacle teaches them about salvation, about who they are, how they continue to stay in fellowship with God. Well, chapter 10, verse 1. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers. They take these little censers and they put incense in them and they go into the incense altar and they change it inside the holy place. They have these little rituals they're going through. And God had given everything details. I mean, the size of the furniture in the tabernacle, the dimensions of the tabernacle, the clothing the priests wore, the incense, the fragrance mixed in the incense were exactly precise. They had to follow it. God told Moses, do it exactly like I told you to. Nadab and Abihu decide, let's get creative. You ever seen that in church? I know that's what the Bible says, but let's get creative. Let's see if we can figure this out and make up our own doctrine. Can I teach a class? I'll teach what I think. No, teach the Word of God line by line. Nadab and Abihu, who are serving God in the tabernacle, which is the teaching center for Israel, decide, no, I've got an idea. I picked up some incense down at Walmart. It's got the nice vanilla scent. I like it so much better than that other stuff. This smells more like home. This reminds me of Egypt. I think I'll put this on the incense altar of the Lord. No, don't do that. Well, they did. Here we go. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. Not God's prescribed incense, but something from Walmart. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. They offered some unauthorized doctrine before the Lord. Contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord. Notice that's not Satan. They brought something that was false doctrine, false incense, and God says, not in my house, and consumed them. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy in the sight of all the people. I will be honored. Aaron remained silent. He's got two burnt sons laying in the tabernacle. And Moses says, this is what God told us. Don't do this. I'll prove myself holy. When I tell you to do something, do it. This is what God was talking about, Aaron. Not a good choice by your sons. Aaron remained silent. Moses summoned Mishael and Eliphaz, sons of Aaron's uncle Uzziel, and said to them, come here, carry your cousins outside the camp, like a burnt offering, away from the front of the sanctuary. Get these dead, burnt corpses out of the presence of the Lord. So they came and carried them. There's no sorrow. There's no, oh, these poor guys, you know, they didn't understand the Word of God. They didn't understand doctrine. They made up their own ideas. They didn't follow. Oh, man, I wish we could have helped them. Moses says, they're dead. They're scorched. Get them out in the dump. So they came and carried them still in their tunics outside the camp as Moses ordered. Then Moses said to Aaron and his sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, the two living sons, do not let your hair become unkept, which is a sign of mourning, and do not tear your clothes, which is a sign of sorrow, or you will die and the Lord will be angry with the whole community. You show any kind of sorrow or mourning or sympathy for these guys, you'll drop dead. Get back to work. And Ithamar and Eleazar had to continue the work in the tabernacle as they drug the two sons out because what are you going to consider? These guys are my sons. Yeah, well, they violated the Word of God. Well, nonetheless, that's the story of Nadab and Abihu. Go to Leviticus. No, to Numbers chapter 11. Hey, I'm trying to rush through this. Numbers chapter 11. Now, they have left Mount Sinai. Here's the classic. Numbers 11. They came out of Egypt to be set free. They went to Mount Sinai to learn the law. So when they learned God's ways, they could go into the promised land and be the people God wanted them to. Well, God delivered them by himself out of Egypt. They grumbled, they moaned, they complained the whole time. They go to Mount Sinai, they learn the law of God, and the very priesthood who learned it violated it. Well, now they're going to try to go to the promised land. They're going to go to the border. Moses is going to say, there it is. Let's go take it. The people say, well, let's send some spies. Some spies? What? God says, go take it. Eh, we better check it out first. You'd feel better if we sent spies? Sure would. Moses, let's go take it. You want 12 spies? Okay. They sent 12 spies. And you know the story. Chapter 11 right here. No. I'm not there yet. Yeah, I'm skipping that one. That was hardship. Okay, we're down to chapter 13. I skipped the hardships and the quail. Now we're chapter 13. Yeah, I'm speeding this up for you. Now they're going to go in. They're going to explore the land. And you know the story. 12 spies come back. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, say, hey, they all gave the report. The land's good, but man, it looks tough. The well-fortified cities, there's giants in the land. It's the descendants of the Nephilim. It's going to be tough. Joshua and Caleb, it is going to be tough. A lot than we are, fortified cities. But But they don't have the promise of God. They don't have God behind them. They don't have the God's plan backing them up. God's plan is for them to fall. God's plan is for us to take it. I say we go. 10 of the spies spread a bad report among the people, you know, the whole democratic society thing, and says, no, we can't do it. Let's stay in the wilderness. And convince the people of God, the chosen people, let's just live in the wilderness. You know, a lot of sunshine, a lot of grass or dirt. Let's just stay here. Well, they end up, and God got mad. God got mad and says, okay, you don't want to go? 40 years, actually it'd be 39 more years, you're going to stay in the wilderness until this whole generation dies. You're going to die here in the wilderness. I'm not taking you in there. Now watch what happened. They were delivered, They were delivered from Egypt. They were taught the doctrines of God, but they chose to do it their own way. God says, it ain't going to happen. You're going to live the rest of your life in the wilderness, wandering around aimlessly. What's my purpose? You don't have one. Your purpose is to die. Now, I'm telling you the truth, folks. If you reject God's plan, you reject God's calling, you say, I'm going to just do it my own way. You can. The wilderness people did for 40 years. And what was their purpose? Keep spinning around in circles until finally you drop dead. I could show you other examples, but I want you at this time, please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What I've just done is not unusual in the realm of scriptural teaching. Make a point, find Old Testament examples, and bring it home. That is what Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians. He's trying to get the Corinthians, who are a saved people. They've been called brothers. They've been called saved. They've been called sanctified. Sanctified. And yet, they've got so many things wrong. And we could go through that, but we're doing that Wednesday nights. So many things wrong that they have twisted and they've misinterpreted the Word of God and the teachings of the apostles so it fits what they already believe. That is the number one challenge of the church today. That is why teaching the Word of God, I am even challenged to make sure I interpret this correctly. That's why you've got a Bible in your lap. As I read this, you can say, yeah, that's what it's saying. Because the tendency for any human is to take the revelation of God, conform it into their own image, and then say, that's what I'm going to do. Our challenge is to hear the Word of God, transform our thinking so that we think, I am wrong. I'm going to think like God thinks. That's part of repentance. Change it. Repent means to change what you think. Change what you think. You used to think this. Now I've repented. I now think this. I used to think this was okay. I've repented. I think that's wrong. I'm going to do it this way. Chapter 10. Of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. Paul's talking to the Corinthians who are saved and sanctified. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers. And whenever he says, do not want you to be ignorant, it means if you do not understand this point of doctrine, if you miss this, if you misinterpret this, if you twist this, if you reject this, everything I'm going to say from here on is going to be misperceived. You're not going to get the whole picture. You cannot miss this point. My friends, what he's going to say right here is the Israelites came out of Egypt by the deliverance of God, but God was not pleased simply because he set them free. He wasn't pleased because they didn't follow his direction. Watch this. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now what he's saying is right there is that they came. God had a plan for Moses and the people of the Hebrews. And when they came out with Moses and they went through the cloud that led them and they went through the sea, which was God's plan, they entered the plan of God. They were baptized into the plan of God. Just like when you accept Jesus Christ and you say are baptized, or you've confessed Christ, you have now entered the plan of God. You've now got a calling, a destination, a plan that God is going to now begin to work in your life. The Hebrews, they entered God's plan. More though, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Remember, when they came into the wilderness, they wanted food. So God says, here's manna. What was manna? Spiritual. It was supernatural. It just formed on the ground. God provided it. And they partook. They ate of a food that was supernaturally provided for them. When they came to the rock the first time, Moses went out and he struck the rock and water came. The people drank from the rock. They had no water. It was supernatural. Water came right out of the rock. That rock was Christ, Paul says. So they ate this spiritual food. They drank the spiritual drink. What Paul is drawing a connection here is with communion of the Corinthians are practicing the Lord's Supper, where they've got the cup and they've got the bread. And people in the Corinthian church came to the conclusion, if I drink the magic cup and eat the magic bread, God's happy. I got dunked in the magic water. I drank the magic cup. I ate the magic bread. Ta-da! I'm in the plan of God. Yeah, well, you're saved. You're in the body of Christ. But watch this. They had been baptized in the sea. They'd ate the spiritual food. They drank from the spiritual rock. Verse 5. Nevertheless, the Hebrews that we just read about, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. It says their bodies were scattered over the desert. The word scattered means it refers to the debris from a hurricane. There was a spiritual hurricane blew into that camp for 40 years and scattered. Now, we're not talking about wind. They were just dying like normal. But spiritually, there was just a hurricane of confusion and it was just scattering people pointlessly. Why'd that person die that day? No point. They're just being scattered by the hurricane of God's judgment. There's no point. They're all just dropping dead in the water. He's going to do this for 40 years. What's the point? There is no point. You've rejected the point. You're just going to be tossed around by the hurricane of God's judgment and be scattered in the wilderness. They had drank the spiritual drink. They passed through the sea. They had drank this drink and ate the bread. But when it came down to this right here, nevertheless, he says, because of their disobedience, God was not pleased. Verse 6 is important. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. Now, he's going to give you a list of three things. Idolaters, sexual immorality, and finally he's going to come down to they were testing the Lord. Let's go through them very quickly. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as that was written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. They ended up going back. They came out of Egypt. They went to Mount Sinai. And when it came time to follow God and do God's will, they just went right back and acted like Egypt. Now, my friends, this is huge in the church. We see this all in our own lives. We've been delivered. We come out. We hear the word of God. When we go back to practice our lifestyle, we just go back and practice like we always had. We never change. God was not pleased with the Hebrews because they didn't become the people he chose. They just went back and lived like the Egyptians. God is not pleased with us. If we're saved, we come out, learn the doctrine of God, and we go back and just live the way God wanted. We wanted to. We don't change. They were idolaters. They never changed. Next, we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. They continued the practice of the Egyptians, but they came in here with their own desires, their own lust. They didn't even control them. They just gave way to it. Gave way to their own, instead of renewing their mind, they gave into the human nature. And finally, this last one, watch this one. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. How do you test the Lord? Testing the Lord is similar to what Satan did. Satan, with Jesus, gave him was quoting scripture to him, but would twist the scripture and say, and Jesus finally says, don't tempt the Lord. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord. Tempting the Lord is taking something of the scriptures and twisting it to fit what you want to be and say, God, will you bless this? It's like, absolutely not. That's not what I said. Yeah, but I've got a verse right here. I'm going to twist this to make it fit what I want. Watch. And we're destroyed by snakes. You know what snakes are a type of? Snakes are a type of Satan in the garden. Satan in the garden took the word of God and twisted it for Eve and destroyed the entire human race. Do not tempt the Lord, because when you start tempting the Lord, when you start twisting the scriptures, you are now bringing in snakes of false doctrine, and the snakes will deceive you. You will believe it. You will eventually believe it, and now, it's bad. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes, and do not grumble as some of them did and they were killed by the destroying angel. Verse 11, These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. My friends, on Easter Sunday, indeed Jesus Christ came out of the grave. He came out of the grave to newness of life spiritually, but that newness of life, that spiritual life, has already begun. We are not waiting to go to heaven to be made holy. We are in the process of being made holy today. We are living in a time that Paul says here in chapter 10, verse 11, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, watch this, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Right now, everything was about Christ coming and the church that would follow him of doing the work that the church was called. The fulfillment of the ages. Peter even calls it the end times. This is the beginning of the end times right here. We are the people of God who spiritually have been separated from the world, spiritually have been separated from and have the opportunity to cash in on that newness of life and use it today. Go to Romans and we finish with this. Romans chapter 6. We have that newness of life today. Romans chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 4. You need to believe in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sins. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, you need to take that newness of life and begin to go somewhere with it. You need to be like the Hebrews who went to Mount Sinai, heard the doctrines in the Word of God, and then take those doctrines out and begin to apply them to your life. Joshua and Caleb did. It's not impossible. The whole generation doesn't have to perish. Chapter 6, verse 4. Of Romans. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. What baptism is being used to represent here is Jesus Christ was laid in the tomb. After 3 days, Jesus Christ came out of the tomb. He was resurrected. He says death no longer has power over him. He has the keys of death and Hades. He's free. He's been delivered. He's been raised to newness of life and will never go there again. Well, we've been baptized as a symbol that that same thing has happened to us. When we place faith in Christ, we have judged ourselves, we have died and been resurrected, right here, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in resurrection. And he goes on and talks about that. My friends, that's it for today. We're going to quit. The concept right here is if you have placed faith in Jesus Christ, you have, in a sense, received something new. You've received the new hot tub. You've received the new trumpet or guitar. You've received the new CD sets. But just because you've got a hot tub or a trumpet or CD sets or the newness of life doesn't mean it's something you're going to use. After 6 months, that hot tub can be completely filthy. It can be dangerous to get into because of all the bacteria that's growing in the hot tub. And the last thing you want on your deck is a hot tub filled with bacteria. Or the trumpet. You may have the trumpet, but after 6 months, you still don't know how to play the trumpet. So close is that to our Christian experience. We've placed faith in Jesus Christ. We've got newness of life. But after we've been delivered from Egypt, we've gone to Mount Sinai, we just end up wandering in the wilderness in that decaying pool like a hot tub with disease in it. Or the trumpet. It's like there you've got the law of Moses, you've got the law of God, you've got everything you need, but you refuse to execute it or practice it, to become and to continue to grow and become holy. The thought today is this. You have a second chance. Because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, you have been saved from eternal damnation. But you have a second chance to live life, to renew your mind and live like God wants. Every one of us has a time in our life or are going through stuff each day that we need to check ourselves and say, wait, no, this is not the law of God. This is not the way God wants me to live the newness of life. We recognize that. We confess our sins and get back on track. Like the book of Hebrews says, it's a continuous process. We're being made holy continually, on and on each day. You are saved. You've been made perfect. But the challenge to us this Easter is to take that newness of life and not just rejoice, hey, I'm not going to hell. Jesus Christ has saved me. But take that newness of life and engage it in your daily life now. That's exciting. Eternity has begun. You no longer have to give in to the temptations of the world or the flesh. You have newness of life and the power of God to follow through with that. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the chance to study it. We do ask that we may rise above the level of that generation that wandered the wilderness, or many of the first century churches like Corinth that just continue to live as pagans. But Father, we ask that we may rejoice that we've been saved through Jesus Christ, but that we also may walk in that newness of life. I ask that each one of us may understand that we may cash in on that even in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.